good to be here. It's kind of figured up. It's probably been since 98, since I was here, somewhere around there. But it sure is good to be here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, how we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your ruling power. We thank you for your providential dealings. We thank you that you are the true and the living God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And beside you, there is no other God. Thank you for what we've heard. We do pray, our God, that you would bless us as we continue this evening, that indeed Christ would be exalted. Thank you for this congregation, for their love, fellowship, for the men who proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ here. Pray that you would continue to abide upon them. Guide and sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn to Psalm 73 and Ephesians 3. I am amazed at God's providential dealings in how He directs things in more ways than one. Brother Jeff Pollard and I, on three separate occasions here, wound up unbeknowing what the other was going to preach on, preached on the same thing. I kind of thought I knew what I might preach on, wasn't quite certain. Pretty well, I was certain. And then when Brother Bucci spoke upon James 1, it, in my mind, goes quite in hand with what I'll be speaking on while I'm here. To draw near to God is my overall subject. As you probably know, Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, to which Brother Bucci read from, are two psalms that have to do with envy. And Asaph was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. I want to begin reading, I may just read the whole psalm, but for time's sake, I will read the whole psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I'm going to be fool enough to believe that you too have been envious of the wicked from time to time, particularly when things are not going smoothly in times of trials and afflictions, times of trouble. Very likely that there may be times that you have considered that God has forsaken you and left you and left you to yourself. I know what it is to pray what Jeremiah prayed: God, thou hast deceived me. And I know what it is to repent upon the heels of such prayers. Beloved, we live in a sinful body, in a sinful world, and we're plagued all the time by our own sins, by the wickedness of Satan, by the wickedness of the world, by the sins of the world, to throw up our hands and quit. And the reason that you haven't quit is not because you're such good Christians, but it's because of the persevering grace of God in your lives. Asa was troubled. Notice what he said. He said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, How doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Job says, you know, I've been trying to serve God and it's done no good. I mean, Asa. You ever feel that way? Be honest. Be honest. We like to put on a good front many times. But we really have trials and afflictions. Preachers do too. Preachers do too. And we still have to get up and preach sometimes when we don't feel like it. And when we don't want to. And when we want to give up, we still have to get up and preach. And you have to continue to go. And Asa was ready to throw up his hands. But then notice what he says. "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful unto me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein." I'll probably say more about this later. I'm trying to cram 16 sermons into what all I'll say here while I'm here this week. But notice Asaph's turning point was when he went to the house of God. How many times have you been ready to give up and then you go to the house of God? Beloved, do not withhold yourself from the house of God and the preaching of the gospel. Along goes with that, is included with it, is reading and studying the Word on a daily basis and so on. I'm not denying that. But this is what the verse is saying. He goes on and he says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Notice what Asaph is doing. He's speaking the truth as it is in the Scriptures. Brother Beecher spoke about, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How are you going to get wisdom? By just praying? No, but by putting your head in the book. And then taking what the book says and preaching to yourself. Before I forget it, I'll finish reading this, but before I forget it, let me say this. The older I get, the better my forgetter gets, as I said earlier today. But about a year or two ago, some things happened at work, and it really bore on me greatly. Really, I think I have a good, I could get a good either age or sex discrimination suit against the company. But that's neither here nor there. But I was having a difficult time, and so I got up and took a break, walking around the parking lot, griping and bellyaching to God. And then in the midst of that, recognizing that God was God, and that God was sovereign, and that God could change my circumstances, but He didn't change my circumstances, and He hadn't changed my circumstances. And therefore, that if He's God, and if He loves me, then evidently I needed what He was allowing me to go through. And so by the time I got through, I was ready to go back to work. When you are down and out, you need to do what the psalmist David did when he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him." David talked to himself. You're not insane if you talk to yourself, if you talk the right things. But seriously, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road. And I pray that God will bless me to give you some things that will be good for you. There's no super saint here. There's no super saint anywhere. Remember Peter? I won't deny you. The only difference between Peter and Judas is the grace of God. That's the only difference. Both of them denied Him. Both of them denied Him. And yet God worked on Peter. And when he was over, and, you know, God prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. But He didn't pray that his courage not fail. Beloved, we don't know what God's doing with us. I don't know what God's doing with me. You don't know what God's doing with you. You may think you do. We think we're smarter than God. I think I'm smarter than God sometimes. Then I realize I must repent. And Asaph had this problem. Anyway, notice what he says though. Verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee." When you can get to the point that it is not husband or wife or children or parents or job or security or prestige or anything else that's going to make you happy but the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're on the right road. Asaph said, "I don't have anybody in heaven and I don't have anybody in earth but Christ." That's where your joy and that's where your peace and that's where your satisfaction is going to come in this life, whether you're young or old. A lot of times we like to talk to the young, and that's good. We need to talk to the old too. We all need it. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them, all them that go a-whoring from thee." If you're not following God, you are going after the whores of the world. You're whoring after the world. And then he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy work. I want to present to you that it is good for you to draw near to God. Now, in connection with that, look in Ephesians 3. Asaph was talking about trials and afflictions. Ephesians chapter 3 is set in the context of trials and afflictions. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul talks about being in prison. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul still talks about being in prison. Chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." He's still talking about tribulation and afflictions and trials, and then he begins to pray for the congregation at Ephesus. And I want to read the prayer. "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And I want to focus on to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I may not be able to get to all of what I want to get to, but I'll say this. We know that that statement has to be limited. Because God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's infinite, eternal, and we can't be filled with that. But the way I like to explain that, as much as my pea brain can get it, out of God's fullness, I want to be filled with that. To be filled with that fullness, and out of that fullness of God. So, what is it good for you to do? Draw near to God. We have had a lot of things happen in this world recently that should cause us to want to draw near to God. I'm thinking of the earthquake and tsunami that hit Japan. What clips that I saw of that tsunami looked like something that you would see possibly in a horror movie. It was astounding to see God's providential dealings in that situation that would inundate so much, so many people at so quick a time. And then you had the earthquake in New Zealand. I'm probably leave out a bunch of things. Recently, the tornadoes in Alabama, in Georgia, in Tennessee. Up close to where I live, there's litter and debris people have found in their yards hundreds of miles away. Chiropractor that I go to, some friends of his, they were in some of that. One man found three bodies in his yard. Another man found a head. I'm not trying to be gross, but I am trying to make a point. The tornado at Joplin, Missouri, the floods of the Mississippi and all of that. Why? Of course, we've got the answer with reference to what Brother Bucci said, that sin and man's sinfulness and all of that. But God could prevent that. And no doubt there were some, what we would say, good people that were affected in all of that. Why? Why would God allow some to just be swept away and others not? And maybe some of the wicked prospered and some of the righteous didn't. I heard of one situation where there were two or three families near another family, and this one family had a basement and the other three didn't. And so what did they all do? They all come to this one family and got in the basement. What happened? The tornado took away the house and where everyone was in the basement, and all the others that came that didn't have a basement, their house stood. Why? We don't know. We don't know. And God has not left it to us to know. But this much we can say. God controls the sea. God controls the sun that comes up each day. God is on time. Why is it that our newsmen can tell us when the sun's going to rise the next day and when it's going to set today? It's done that for 6,000 years. It's still going to do that because God's on schedule. And He's got it under control. And if you don't believe me, just go to Job 38 and read. I've got verses down here. I'm not going to take the time. God brings the sun up every day. God sets the sun. The Scripture says that God has His way in the whirlwind. God causes the rain, the ice, the snow, the frost. He causes the lightnings. God's in control. God's in control. And I tell you that if we do not keep that before our eyes, if we do not keep the Scriptures before our eyes, we will be led away with foolish thoughts. Turn to Matthew 25. Excuse me, Matthew 24. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We may see things a whole lot worse than what I have just talked about. You may very well see the things that are going on in Egypt, Tunisia, Syria, Yemen, going on in this country too. But I submit to you that our God in heaven rules and He's on His throne. And what you need to do is draw near to God. Asaph said it was good for him to draw near to God. To draw near to God. You know, someday, well, let me say this first. The false prophet that has been predicting the coming of Christ recently, and he is a false prophet, no question about that. The sad part about all of that is this. By the fact of him making his predictions and nothing happens, people are going to disregard more and more the coming of Christ and the judgment that is to come. Christ is going to come back. And he's going to judge. So we need to realize that. And there's going to be people that will be cast into hell. You know, I get the picture of picking somebody up and casting them into hell. Into a lake of fire. Of course, I don't think God will have to pick anybody up. That's what you think of. Casting into a lake of fire. And there's going to be some people that's crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. Several years ago, many, many years ago, before the Lord turned me around, I kindly had a little run-in with the law. And I had to go and appear before a judge. I was able to finagle that in such a way that my father, to my knowledge, never found out about it. I was scared to death. But I didn't ask God for the house to fall in on me. I've never been that scared. These things are going to happen. They're going to be real. And when Christ comes back, it's going to be real, and it's going to be quicker than any earthquake, quicker than any tsunami. There won't be any time for anyone to do anything but to face what it is. It's good to draw near to God. It's good to draw near to God. You need to draw near to God. Now, I may not get to this, but in Ephesians, in the connection there, the only way you will draw near to God is if God draws you. We all know that. But I also know that it's your responsibility to seek the Lord while he may be found. That's your responsibility. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Christians are plagued, just like non-Christians, in many ways. They have cancers. They have sicknesses. They have diseases. They lose loved ones. They lose old ones. We all have it. But if you're not focused on Jesus Christ, if you're not focused on the house of God, if you're not focused on the Word of God, then you're going to slip. Jesus is going to say to somebody, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the Scriptures tells us to live in such a way to make our calling and election sure. You don't have to make it sure to God. That's in the Greek middle voice, which means to make it sure to yourself. That's the Greek construction of that. You're to make your election sure to yourself. Do you know you are an elect of God? If not, you need to draw near to God. You need to draw near to God. The wicked have no remorse for their ungodly works. The more that you seek peace and happiness in the things of the world, the less peace you will have. God can bring the wicked down anytime He wants to. We have seen that recently when Mr. Strauss Kahn, who appeared to be the next president of France, head of the IMF, trying to bring in a one world currency, a moment of passion, and his whole kingdom fell. And it appears it might be poetic justice more ways than one, because the woman that he had his entourage with lives in an aid house. But if God doesn't convert him, he'll get something worse than that. And then Mr. Schwarzenegger, revealed with his escapade. God can bring people down when He wants to. There's a lot of others out there He hasn't brought them down. Don't be envious against the prosperity of the wicked. Vengeance belongs unto God. Vengeance belongs unto God. When is the last time you have prayed for your enemies, even those that have despitefully used you and persecuted you? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know, that you might be the children of His Father. That's how we can reflect being the people of God. That's one of the ways. Now, you can't go out and pray for your enemies unless your heart is right. And I'm going to tell you, that's the most difficult thing to do. I don't find it easy to do. I could find it easy to pray that God would strike my enemies down. And you can too. Beloved, we live in a real battle. A real battle. You live in real sinful bodies. You have great struggles, great trials and afflictions. Fame and notoriety, they won't bring companionship that will give you the peace of mind and the heart and soul that is desired. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, you won't have the perfect marriage. There is no perfect marriage. You know why? Because there's two sinners. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect children. There's no perfect parents. They all make mistakes. The ideal is whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. Now, parents like good children. Children like good parents. And husbands and wives like good mates. And when you have that, it's a great thing. When you don't have it, it's a battleground. But our text tells us that it is good to draw near to God. And we should draw near to Him with the purpose and the desire to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Did you get that? To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I don't know how to explain that. best illustration that I can get is man or woman. One may ask the other, why do you love me? Well, just because I do. Well, tell me. Well, I just don't know how to put it in words. It's just there. I love Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that you will know more of the love of Christ, as Brother Bucci pointed out, in trials and afflictions than any other way. God will take the things that you know in your head and He will shove them down into your soul. And it passes knowledge. It is superior to just the mental intellect. But I also want to encourage you to fill your head. Because if it's nothing in your head, He can't cram it into your heart. Using a natural illustration. Now God can do whatever He wants to, but you know what I'm saying. How many of you have studied something and you just went over it and 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 you just, it just getting nowhere? I'm not just the Bible, anything. And then all of a sudden it clicks. And you understand what it's all about. You never would have gotten that if you hadn't studied. If you never went, put the task. Brother Bucci said this afternoon, telling us about an illustration in his life when reading clicked with him. And it never would have clicked if he hadn't got bored enough to read. I mean, that's the short of it, but the whole thing about it, he had to put some effort into it. And when he put some effort into it, everything came alive. And sometimes we preachers are guilty of thinking that we can preach an hour sermon and expect you to grasp what it took us 10 years to learn. And get upset with you that you don't understand it. That's reality. But you need to draw near to God. You need to hide the Word in your heart. It is the Word of God that will fill your heart in such a way that it will surpass knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To draw near to God. To know God. It surpasses knowledge. But you have to study. But you have to have all of these things in your life. And God knows how to put your life together in such a way to bring you to the place of which you have been predestinated, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. He may have to take away who knows what. But in the midst of it all, it is good to draw near to God. That word good, as I understand it in the Hebrew, it really should be what we would say, it is best to draw near to God. You know, we have the good, better, and best. Well, this is the goodest good. This is the best. It is best to draw near to God. We are to know this love that we might be filled with the fullness of God, yea, to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's an astounding statement. I never would have dreamed of making such a statement if God hadn't have made it in His book. You say, well, I can't have that. Who said you can't? Is God a liar? Did Paul write by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Was Paul just preaching and writing that? And he said, I prayed that you might have that. I believe that Paul prayed for something that they could attain. Have you ever considered drawing near to God? What do you want to do? I mean, what do you do if you want to get near to somebody? Just think about that. Draw near to God. Have you ever considered? Why did you want to draw near to God? Was it that you might feel better? It's not sufficient. Christianity is not to feel better. I heard of a Chinese man who was in jail, I believe, in China for 20 years for his faith. You know what he did every morning? There was a song that he sang. All the way my Savior leads me. What else? I can't quote it, but anyway. In other words, he leads me, and what else do I need? I don't know what that is. I've never experienced that. I know what it is to murmur and complain, to my shame. You may too. If you do, if you haven't repented, you need to repent. If you're the Lord's, He'll still love you. I can testify to that too. I'm astounded that my God would put up with such a trifling sinner as this one that stands before you. But I can tell you with great confidence, He does. It's good to draw near to God. It's good to draw near to God. If your desire to draw near to God is just to get the feeling better, that's selfish. This is personal gain. We need to want to draw near to God for His glory. For we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you know what it is to pray, God? All of this stuff is happening. How is it working together for my good and Your glory? Now, it's all right to ask why, as long as our why is not questioning God in the wrong way. Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why? He knows how to suffer with you. He knows how to sympathize with you. He says of Israel of old, in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. I don't know how to get a hold of that. But when you go through the trials and when you go through the afflictions, God is there. He is afflicted with you too. I speak as a man. We need to want to draw near to God for His glory. I wonder sometimes how much I have ever done things for His glory. Was that my ultimate reason? Do I get up every morning and go to work for the ultimate reason to glorify God? When I pick up my Bible and read it, am I wanting to glorify God? Sure, we want to be fed. And nothing wrong with that. I don't want to give you a discouraging thought and think that wanting to read the Scriptures and wanting to draw near to God and wanting to enjoy Him and all of that, that's wrong. That's not wrong. What I'm wanting to do is to bring us to the superlative level. I want us to try to grasp somewhat and rise above. Maybe even to rise above what I don't even know how to talk about. But the Scriptures are true. Whether I understand it or not, they're true. I don't understand in the beginning God, but it's true. I don't understand Him creating everything out of nothing, but it's true. See, I don't have to understand in order to preach what God's Word teaches. I don't want to go off on some tangent that's not scriptural. Being fed, feeling good, enjoying the Lord and all of that, those are byproducts of drawing near to God. When someone loves another and does something for that individual, it is usually not for personal gain. They just do for the other because they love them. They just enjoy doing it. And we should want to do the things for God just because we love Him. Let me get a little personal. Well, first of all, let me say this. The word Abba, when it talks about in Galatians, how that calling God our Father, Abba Father, that's kind of like what we would say, Daddy. Have you ever just gone to your Heavenly Father and get down on a personal level and without being disrespectful to God, but call Him your Daddy? Daddy, I want to please You. I want to get close to You and I want to please You. I think sometimes we have a veneer between us and God that we're afraid to let our guard down, to draw near to God. Young man, courting a young lady, he wants to get close to her and he does things he just enjoys doing. And we want to get close to God. And we just enjoy doing and delighting our Heavenly Father, if You please, our Daddy. and have the joy of doing that. Do you enjoy being in your daddy's house tonight? I can't go home anymore. Where I grew up, my parents have died. We sold the place. I can't go back there. Got the memories, but I can't go back there. But I always enjoyed going to my father's house. Are you dear and near to your heavenly Father that you enjoy going home to daddy's house? Asaph said, until I went into the house of God, that's where it changed. Pray for me as we try to unravel this a little bit more, but I pray that I've stirred up your pure minds a little bit. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, help us to really know what it is to love you. And yet, we are quick to say, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We know at least a little bit how frail we are. And we thank you that by your grace and only by your grace we continue to follow after you. Yes, as Asaph said, that you guide us with your counsel. And afterward, you shall receive us to glory. Ah, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is our cry, as it was with John's on the Isle of Patmos. But may we also have the spirit of Paul when he said it was far better to depart. But he said, it is more needful for you that I remain. He was willing to remain. Father, if we must remain, give us insight that we might walk as you would have, to the glory of Christ. Amen.